Let us turn tonight to Hebrews chapter 13. Last Wednesday night, we looked at one of the many promises of God that He has for His children scattered all through the Scripture. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, which says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Tonight, I want us to look at another promise that is found here in Hebrews 13, the last part of verse 5. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, you might think that I asked Brother Bill to lead that first hymn, "Never Alone," but I didn't. He picked that out. It's always, I think, more special to the preacher than maybe to the people. But when we have a message that God has given us, and then the hymn leader on his own, led by God the Holy Spirit, chooses hymns that go right along with the message. And the promise I want us to look at this evening is, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And I have five things about this promise I'm going to point out to us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise, right? Never alone. Never alone. What a promise God gives to His children. Five things about this promise. First, the promise is a quotation. It's a quotation. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says, "For he hath said." Let's look back, keep our places here, but let's turn back to the book of Joshua. I read a message one time by Charles Spurgeon from the text that we're looking at tonight, and I think he had about five or six places in the Old Testament that he had found where the Lord had said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But I think it has reference to this one, especially Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, or verse 6. Or verse 5, Joshua 1 and verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We know that the Apostle Paul had the Septuagint copy of the Old Testament. That was a copy in Greek of the Old Testament. And he also had the Hebrew copy of the Old Testament. He knew both of them. There's no question about that. And though he doesn't quote verbatim, the truth of the text is given to us here in our translation when God told Joshua, "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." The promise in Hebrews 13 is, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What may we learn from this fact? That it is a quotation. What may we learn from this fact? That it is a quotation, this promise that is given to us. Well, there are two things I would mention. First of all, we may learn the importance of reading all the Scripture. Reading all the Scripture. The Old Testament and the New Testament make up the Word of God, and we may find precious promises for us as in this case in the Old Testament. Someone might say, yes, but are these Old Testament promises ours? We know this one is. We know this one is because Paul uses it, quotes it in our text. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Someone one time said, when God opens a well, you know, people dig wells to seek for water. Water's a necessary thing that we all need. When God opens up a well for his children, for one of his children to drink from, he doesn't fence it off so that that person alone is able to drink from that well. He opened this well, we would say, for Joshua, but he didn't fence it off. All of us have the privilege of drinking from this well, from receiving instruction from this promise. And how many other Old Testament promises may we find as we read the Word of God? So the first thing that I point out we learn is the importance of reading all the Word of God. Now, I've heard people make a comment something like this. Well, I just read the Psalms. That's the only part of the Bible that I read. I just read the Psalms. I love the Psalms. Well, we all do, don't we? And we cannot help but realize as we read the book of Psalms, the various experiences that David had and how Christ is presented to us in the book of Psalms. We see that. But I would encourage all of us to read all of the Bible, all of the Scripture, Old Testament as well as New. It's all inspired of God. It's all given by inspiration of God, and it is all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. So that's the first thing we should learn. We should remember that the Old Testament saints were like us. We refer to ourselves as New Testament saints. That is, we're in this new dispensation. They lived in that old dispensation. But they were loved with an everlasting love, just like we are. Those of us who know Christ and live in this new dispensation, they were loved equally with an unchanging, eternal love as we are. They were all redeemed by the same blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are. They all had an interest in the eternal, everlasting covenant of grace. For there's only one covenant that brings assured salvation to God's people. And it is that everlasting covenant of which Christ is the surety. The surety. Remember, David said, this is all my salvation. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. So the first lesson, the importance of reading all the Scripture, Old Testament as well as New Testament. And then a second lesson that came to my mind, I think we should observe that this promise was given to Joshua, and the condition, the situation that Joshua was in when God gave him this promise. Now, he had been, we might say, Moses' minister or understudy for a number of years. He had been right along with Moses, and he saw the people that he was being charged now to lead into the land of Canaan. And he was being charged to lead them in and conquer, defeat the inhabitants of Canaan. Remember, God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, but he told Abraham that their iniquity, the iniquity of the Amorites, was not quite full. And so they would possess the land when the iniquity of the Amorites was full. And now that time had come. You know, God's patience is such a wonderful truth and a blessing to all of us. He's patient with us, and he's patient with his creatures. But there comes a place, there comes a time when God's patience comes to an end. Just like it did for the Amorites, and God commanded the Israelites to go into the land and to destroy every man, woman, boy, and girl. Sometimes people say, well, how could God do that? They were being judged. The Israelites, God was using as instruments in his hand to judge these wicked people that God had given a long space of time in which to repent and turn from their wickedness and their idolatry, but they didn't turn. And so judgment came. And we know that's going to happen. We read that psalm just a minute ago, Psalm 96, that ended by saying that God's going to come and he's going to judge the world in righteousness and in truth. People don't want to hear about that, but it's true, isn't it? God's coming again. The Lord's coming again, and he's coming to judge this world. But I think of the condition of Joshua. Here he is charged with all this responsibility. He knew what the people were like. He had seen how they murmured against Moses. He knew that they were prone to unbelief, to complaining, and now he has the responsibility. It's fallen upon his shoulders. He's charged by God to lead these people into the land of Canaan and possess the land. And what a promise. What a promise God gave him. I will not forsake thee. I will be with thee. What a promise. What a mercy to receive such a promise. And this promise is to you and it's to me. What a promise. What a mercy in this promise that God gives us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that's the first thing that I mentioned about this promise. It's a quotation. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The second thing I point out about the promise is the promiser is God. He has said. The antecedent for that pronoun, he, you find in verse 4, is God. God has said. Now, I said last week that the promiser of any promise, if a man makes you a promise, a woman makes you a promise, that promise is only as good as the person making the promise, right? It's only as good as the person making the promise. We always have to consider the promiser. This is God. God promises this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The thing about God, the truth about God that I saw especially in that promise last week is God's faithfulness. His faithfulness. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. As we look at that promise, we meditate upon the promiser and his faithfulness. God cannot, that's what the Word of God says, God cannot deny himself. Now, when I look at this promise, the truth about God that stands out to me is his immutability. He doesn't change. This promise was made when Paul wrote the promise out here in Hebrews chapter 13 had been given. The promise had been given, 2,000 years before? And now here we are tonight, some 4,000 years later, and the promise is still good. Why? God doesn't change. His immutability. What a wonderful attribute that is. Our God never changes. He's never needed to change. We change with the wind many times, don't we? Man does. That's one constant about man, his changeableness, but not God. A.W.P. Pink made this comment about Paul writing here, for he has said. For he has said, and I quote, it is more forcible writing, more forcible than writing, for God has said. More forcible than writing, for God has said, when he wrote, for he has said. It is the character, and I quote, it is the character of the one with whom we have to do that is held up to our view. He has said. Who has? He has said. Who has? Who said this? Who has said? Why? One whose power is omnipotent? He's the one who said this. One whose wisdom is infinite? He's the one who said this. One whose faithfulness is inviolable, he has said this. One whose love is unchanging, he has said this. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The third thing about this promise, we see that it was given as a remedy for two particular sins, covetousness and discontent. Look at the whole text. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The promise is given as a remedy for two particular sins, covetousness and discontentment. You know, you might look at these two sins as two sides of the same coin. Covetousness on one side and discontentment on the other side. They usually go together and are described like this. What is this? Covetousness and discontentment. An immoderate desire of riches. That's covetousness, isn't it? An immoderate desire for riches. The love of money is the root of all evil. I believe the scripture says that, don't you? It didn't say money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. Covetousness. And immoderate desire of riches. And then discontentment. And over-anxious care for worldly things. And over-anxious care for worldly things. Colossians, the letter to the church at Colossae, the Apostle Paul said, covetousness is idolatry. It's idolatry. We don't ever think of covetousness like that, do we? But that's what the scripture says. We think of worshiping idols as bowing down before some statue or something like that, and that is idolatry, no doubt about it, but being covetous, having a covetous nature. Now, I think it should be noted that this contentment is not the same as laziness or indolence. We don't believe in fatalism. We don't believe in fatalism. We know that God is a personal God. We know all things are determined by God, but fatalism is more like a machine or something like that. It just runs and spins and always the same. No, we know that God is a personal God, and he has commanded us, and he's given us days of the week, 6 days for the Jews in the Old Testament to work, to better themselves, to improve their condition, to feed themselves and their families. We're not talking about laziness when we talk about contentment. You know, the Apostle Paul said he had learned no matter what state he was in, he said, he knew what it was to be, let me just paraphrase, he knew what it was to have plenty, and he knew what it was to have nothing. And at the same time, to be content. Whatever God whatever God sent. One of the cures for discontentment is to think about the sovereignty of God. And God does, the scripture says, he makes rich, he makes poor. God gives talents. Our Lord gave more than one parable, didn't he, where different people received different amounts of talents. One man, I believe, received 10 talents. One received 5 talents. One received 1 talent. God was sovereign in giving out those talents. And the same is true. To learn to be content. And the remedy for covetousness and discontentment is this promise. God's presence. God's presence. You know, people, and I know people want to accumulate as we go through this world, but you know, it's all God's. No matter, that house that I live in, it's got my name on the deed, but it's God's. I'm going to leave it one of these days, whether I want to or not. And everything I have and everything you have, God gave it to us. And he can take it from us. And if he doesn't take it from us, he's going to take us from it. We know that's true. It's all his. And what greater blessing could anyone have than to have the presence of God? A person might have a mansion and millions of dollars in the bank and be godless. Would you envy that person? Of course not. Oh, but to have God and to have God promising, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise. John Brown, in his commentary on Hebrews, made this statement. This contentment does not consist in a slothful neglect of business of life, nor of real or pretended apathy to worldly interest. It is substantially a satisfaction with God as our portion and with what he is pleased to appoint for us. It is to oppose covetousness or the inordinate desire for wealth and to unbelieving anxiety. This satisfaction with what is present, distrust as to what is future. The fourth thing about this promise, the promise spelled out, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We know the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek language, unlike English, to emphasize something, they repeat the word. They repeat the word. And here it's a negative. I think in English, a double negative, the second negative, it destroys the first negative or something like that. But in the Greek language, repetition. No, no, no. Never, never, never. Nor, nor, nor. Just emphasizing the truth. And several of the writers said it's almost impossible to translate this particular text, this particular promise. But one Greek scholar said, this is the closest that I can get to it. I will never, no, never leave thee, nor ever forsake thee. I like the words of that hymn that we sing, How Firm a Foundation, which says, what more can he say than to you he has said, to you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. The promise here gives us peace for the present and gives us assurance for the future. Here, we are promised God's presence, God's protection, and God's provision. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the last thing about this promise, this promise is repeated or reiterated by the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, in John 14 and verse 16. When he told his disciples the night before he was to be crucified, "I will pray the Father." And the Father always heard him, didn't he? Always heard him. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." The promise that we have here of God, that he would never leave us nor forsake us, the promise given to his children, our Lord repeated that promise when he said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Christ in you. The Apostle Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. How is Christ in you tonight? The Holy Spirit is in you. He's in you. He came to reside. Your body is his temple. And he'll never move out. He'll never leave. And even when this body is put into the ground and turned back to dust, he'll watch over even the dust of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What a wonderful promise we have here tonight. And there are just so many of them, right? So many through the scriptures. May the Lord bless his word to us here this evening.